We were in it last fall, if you remember. Did the first half of the book, you might say, the fun part, the stories that make it into your Sunday school lessons about the fiery furnace and the great statue and the handwriting on the wall and all of those things. Those are, we like those because they're fun to tell. And it talks about courage and about brave young men in exile and how they stood firm, dare to be a Daniel. You remember that song? Maybe from, 60, 70 years ago. Isn't it amazing how things just hang on in your brain someplace? At least they often do, not always. Today, we're going to pick it up again. We finished 1 Peter, now we're coming back to finish Daniel, the Lord willing. And the second half of the book is very different from the first half of the book, and this is kind of the dividing line here at chapter 7. And here is where you get into some less familiar territory. The whole actual style of Daniel changes here into a kind of literature which is called apocalyptic, which means apako is, or apo is to take from, and calypsis from hiding. So to take out of hiding, and you may know this, but the book of Revelation is called the apocalypse because it's taking something that's hidden ordinarily and showing it to you. If you read the book of Revelation, don't read that like you're reading your newspaper, and don't read chapter 7 to the end like you're reading chapters 1 through 6, because it's just not the same kind of information. It is Daniel, by God's gift, going into a vision which is not purely prophetic, but it's not wisdom, and it's not the narrative like we find in the gospel. It's apocalyptic. And so we're going to have a strange dream in this reading. A lot of dreams have been in the first half of the book, but they were dreams that Nebuchadnezzar had. Couldn't find anybody who could tell him what the dreams were, so he would call for everybody, and Daniel would rise to the surface and come and interpret the dream. But now Daniel gets his own dream in chapter 7, and then the Lord, through His Spirit, interprets it for us, and I hope the message is the same. It's a weird dream. I'll just warn you of that ahead of time. But it is about the return of Christ, and about time that we're in right now. The tribulation. And the comfort that we have in it. So I'm just going to read the first 14 verses, and then we'll come back. And we won't go through it like, you know, verse by verse, but I'll structure a message out of this. So hear God's word for this morning. Daniel 7, verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the other, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted up from the ground, so it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It raised up on one side, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on his back it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, which had, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, There before me was another horn, a little one, which came up from among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it, and this horn had the eyes like a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place. The Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch. Because of the boastful words the horn was speaking, I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. And the other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence, and he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. We'll stop right there with verse 14. My text is verse 14. I wonder if you remember this song, or maybe you heard it someplace in passing. It's an old, maybe not that old, I think a meditative type song that sings about Jesus. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Savior, Master, Healer, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. You know it. It lifts your heart to think about it. And when it says kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name, I think of verse 14. And I think there's tremendous comfort in verse 14. And the Comforter has come, and I want you to take comfort in that fact. So with that, let's allow ourselves to be impressed with the majesty of God in this passage. How it shows us how God reigns behind the scenes. So this is kind of God the Father in my head, because he's pictured as a white-haired gentleman who sits on the throne. And how God the Son begins or works out that great work of redemption and reconciliation between sinners like us and God. And then how God the Holy Spirit comforts by extending the reign of this Jesus. Let the whole heaven and earth proclaim, see, from all the corners of the earth. So starting back with the first part, look at that vision, that dream that he had, which was especially comforting, I think, to Daniel. It says it troubled him, and we'll get into that a little bit later. But, you know, during the reign of Belshazzar, which was after Nebuchadnezzar, there was a need, I think, in the heart of this exile, this man, Daniel, for something like this. And so God graciously lifts the curtain and shows, he says, this is what's going on behind the scenes. So it's in the first year, it says in verse 1, first year of Belshazzar. If you want to figure out where that is in the first half of the book, you got to go back to chapter 5 and then back before that. Because chapter 5, the handwriting on the wall, starts in the last year of King Belshazzar's reign. And the Medes and the Persians came swarming in after that. So we're back somewhere. And God is just showing Daniel in a way that transcends, you know, the segmented time that we're so used to, and shows us how he has been at work in all things. One of the reasons I think that we have a little trouble with chapter 7 to the end of the book is because it's apocalyptic literature, and we're used to stories. So there are some really excellent preachers, homileticians, in our country today who have big followings. And they'll take you through chapter 7 and they'll say, well, the lion is the kingdom of Babylon and the bear is Persia and the leopard, well, it has four wings and fast, so it must be Greece. And then this other beast that you can't even describe but has iron teeth and it mashes everything up, that's Rome. And they tie them in like that, interpreting it like narrative. And it's not narrative, it's apocalyptic. And then, you know, but it's exciting. It's interesting to hear those sermons. And if you want that, you should probably hire one of those preachers. But you got me instead. I'm a lot cheaper than Dr. Jeremiah and some of those other guys. And I'm also Reformed, and I think that this whole thing is to be taken differently than that. That does refer to kingdoms for sure, and it was partly manifested in Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome. But it just continues on and on. It's God showing us that there is, out of the chaos, out of the sea, the four winds from the whole world work together, and these beasts emerge out of the chaos. And they impose a kind of order, and they're like dictators, and they abuse people, one after the other after the other. It's like if you were in an art museum and you're looking at a great big portrait of Nebuchadnezzar, as you look at that, the edges of the portrait begin to get a little fuzzy and things swirl around and you realize, well, no, that's looks like Alexander. And then things swirl around some more and the face changes and now it looks like Caesar. And things swirl around a little bit more and you say, no, I think, look at that little mustache, that must be Hitler. And then things swirl around again and it looks like Idi Amin and then it looks like Pol Pot. And then it looks like Kim Jong-il or Il Kum-jung or whatever his name is in North Korea. In other words, these things apply to all of the beasts that arise and dominate a group of people and beat the other kingdom that was before that. That's the mess. The earth is involved in the political scene. So the comfort that Reformed interpretations have in this is the way that it sees this as Christ-centered, as God the Father reigning. That's very comforting at any time. It's always nice to know that. I've heard a lot of people say, it's nice to know that God's in control when we were faced with this pandemic, but that's always true. There's more than that. God in his sovereignty is not just in control of everything. He's also at work in everything for the good of those that love God. And that's even more comforting to think about. When you go to Helen DeVos Children's Hospital and walk through the wards and see all those little kids in there, some of them who have really no life expectation, you're inclined to say something like, what kind of a world do I live in? What kind of a place is this? When you look at those pictures from India, you know, where they're burning corpses and they've got so many they don't know what to do with them, you ask yourself, what kind of world is this? Doesn't look like God's reigning. That's why you're given a background vision here of the reign of God. And he's telling Daniel, remember Jerusalem. Jerusalem fell. Doesn't mean I'm not at work. You're a long way from home, doesn't mean I'm not at work. So here, Daniel is in a pagan world where all this upheaval is going on, and here we are also in a largely pagan world. There's a church, thank the Lord, worldwide church, but there is worldwide chaos and evil, and the devil, the dragon, is coming to expression in many different forms. All of these beasts, you know, are like hybrid animals. They're weird, but they're all beasts, and they're all out of the sea, and they represent the work of the devil after the fall, before Christ comes back again. Now, we are approaching Memorial Day weekend, which is actually a national holiday, and we will be honoring those who served in our military in different branches and maybe died. But we'll also be remembering all of the others that we've loved and lost. It's a good thing to do. That's right. What I want to warn you about in this context is falling into the error of thinking that if we just keep evolving, if we just keep trying, the Republicans and the Democrats can get together a perfect community. And it's not going to happen. That's not the way that the Lord reigns. He doesn't reign through civil manifestations. I'm warning you right now, in case you recognize this, I'm warning you about Christian nationalism that says we, you know, are the champions of the world, and we're going to get this right, and we're going to do everything, you know, the best way, and those other nations, they don't really count for anything. And when we sing, you know, some of our patriotic hymns about the alabaster cities that gleam undimmed by human tears, where is that in America? What, that's a picture of heaven. You know, and as citizens of a democracy, we work for the best kingdom that we can establish here politically. But when kings and kingdoms all pass away, there's one left, right? There's one God. And the one Lord is working in this mess through all of these beasts, bringing a kingdom that is undimmed by human tears and that does have alabaster cities. He's talking about the kingdom of God. So, if you've read Lord of the Rings, you know that in the evil ring, there's an inscription that ends with, you know, one ring to rule them all and in the darkness bind them. Oh, I'll tell you, every tyrant that's taken control of a group of people has thought, you know, I'm gonna rise up and in the darkness bind these people. That is a lie. Don't fall for that. But put your hope in Jesus. So, God the Father reigns. Now we go into I'm gonna leave the beast behind and look at this while Daniel's thinking. It says, verse 9, I looked and thrones were set in place. Well, praise God. Somebody's got the power and the authority to do this. And the Ancient of Days took his seat, and it describes his clothes as white as snow and his hair white like wool, which is true of a lot of old people, right? Do you think that means God is an old person? The symbolism, remember, symbolism in apocalyptic is important. The white is purity, the hair shows age and what goes with it, hopefully. Wisdom, all wise, all knowing, all holy is the one who's on the throne. Praise God for that. And his throne is a throne of fire. Don't take that literally. It's meant to show that his reign is a spiritual reign, and rivers of fire flow out from this throne, and that's the river you want to gather at, because there we get our thirsts quenched, as God brings us comfort through his Son. So God the Father reigns, and God the Son brings the comfort of reconciliation. And that's by way of his relationship with the Father, of course. Father, Son, how close can you get? These thrones are all set in place, and the Ancient of Days is undisturbed. You know, you can't overcome him. He's on the throne and all of his angels, and then the books are opened. You say, well, what about these books? What's this all about? Well, you're not to get too worried about that. Those books are the record of everything that we've done. But as this is taken up in Revelation, there is a book called the Book of Life that is also opened. And in the Book of Life are written all the names of all those that Christ purchased with his blood. And that's why, as he hears all of these boastful speeches, verse 13, there was one like a son of man coming on the clouds of heaven. So God is at work, yes, God is at work for the good of those that love him. And to bring out my point that the Son is bringing about the will of the Father for the good of sinners, whatever the chaos is, I'm going to bring out a couple of New Testament passages. And the first one is Hebrews 1. And here it says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us how? By his Son. Who's that? That's whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the universe. When he had accomplished the payment for sins, he sat down, where? At the right hand of the Father. That's Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3. So ascension, Christ ascended, he rose, he ascended, sat down at the right hand of God, and from those positions of power, the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit 10 days later on Pentecost Sunday, the Spirit that brings about the great work of Christ to apply it individually to the hearts of believers wherever they might be. The title, the Son of Man, is one that means that he's human. He's not a beast. He was not like an ordinary human conceived and born in sin. He's conceived and born of the Holy Spirit, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He will be great, Gabriel said to Mary, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High God. And he'll inherit the kingdom. Jesus himself, like that title, Son of Man, in fact, he used it of himself quite often in Matthew, especially in Matthew 9, verse 6. That was the story of the man that was lame. He was on a pallet, paralyzed, and they dug a hole in the roof and let him down. You remember that? And Jesus healed the man. And then they're bickering about that. Who is he? Because the first thing Jesus said is, your sins are forgiven. This is the great reconcile. He says, your sins are forgiven. Oh, who are you to tell somebody that their sins are forgiven? And then Jesus said this, the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. I see one coming on the throne here. In chapter 12, they're bickering about the Sabbath in Matthew chapter 12, and Jesus lays his hand on it, and he says, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And especially, I like this one from Matthew 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of heaven of the heavens will be shaken, and then will appear in heaven the sign, this is Jesus talking, the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So the title Son of Man refers to this Savior as a human person, but unlike any other of the sinners. He's not a beast, but he's the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth. And riding on the clouds refers to his divine nature. That's used throughout the Bible. God, we have a God who rides on the clouds, and he comes in majesty. So here's a couple. I'm just going to read these. Psalm 68, verse 4 says, sing to God, sing praises to his name, lift up a song to him who rides on the clouds. In Psalm 104, verse 3, who hast laid the beams of thy chambers on the water, who makes thy clouds thy chariot, and who rides on the wings of the wind. So that's the Son of Man who brings reconciliation and opens up the vision of Daniel. And then the third thing is God, the Holy Spirit, extending this rain by his comfort. And here, just a couple things. One is to remember what Pentecost was all about. It was about the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7. Because in verse 14 it says, all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. Well, what happened on Pentecost? Holy Spirit came, right? There's a sound of a rushing wind, and the Holy Spirit and flames of fire appeared on the heads of the disciples. And they began to speak in other tongues. Why? To reach other people that they couldn't reach in any other way. And they, what did they say? It's a nice day. I hope it rains. No. They talked about Christ, who had gone to the cross for their sins, who was raised, who they'd seen go up into heaven, and about whom the angels said, the same Jesus that you saw ascend will come again. And did anybody care? Oh, yeah. Thousands were converted that day. It's the gathering in. Just a picture of the gathering in that would go on throughout the New Testament era, still going on today. Burning away our doubts, gathering us together for worship. And the apostles would give testimony to this. Here's a few more verses. Got a lot of them today. Jesus, this one we should know, 1 John 3:8. We worked on this before. Jesus Christ came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. And that's what he's doing. Hebrews 2:14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through his death he might destroy the one who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. And then especially Colossians 2:14, where Paul writes, God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of the debt that stood against us, so that when he opens the book, your name is covered with the blood of Christ. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. This is our insurance. Now, I hope that brings some comfort to you. And I hope that makes you want to embrace his authority and praise God that the Son of Man came riding on the clouds. At the trumpet call, he's coming again. Daniel was troubled. I said I was going to get back to this, so here I am. Why was he troubled? Doesn't exactly spell it out, but I think he was troubled because he got a glimpse of all of the suffering under all of these beasts that people were going to endure, all of the hardship and loss. He glimpsed how some of the spirit of the beast, how some would arrest and murder people that were really not guilty of any great crime, how some would establish concentration camps, how some under the spirit of the beast would fly our planes into our buildings, how some would arrest pastors, how some would turn the other way while unborn children were killed, how some would be given just the word that your life is coming to an end. Daniel was troubled when he saw that. But I want to speak to you heart to heart, those words of assurance, and just say, kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Make him your captain. Going through the hard times, that's basic training. That shapes us, teaches us to trust and to go out and do our work faithfully and responsibly, build our homes, you know, and be the people that the Lord sends into the world to preach the gospel by example. That's so important. You have no idea how important that is. And it's not easy. Maybe you've seen the little plaque that says Christ is the head of this home. A lot of people have those, right? And you go in the dining room, and there it is. You know, Christ is the head of this home. And I read those and I think, good, great. I hope he really is. Because it's easy to hang a plaque. But it's a whole other thing to bow the knee before the Lord and to say, I give you my will. I give you my idea of happiness. I give you everything. You're the Lord. Be the head of my home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that in Christ we have hope that carries us through the hard times and the times when we have questions about what in the world's going on and what kind of place this is. We thank you that his name is being lifted up, and I pray that it'll be lifted up by the way we talk and by the way we walk and live our lives. Lord, please send your Spirit to us and revive us again. Make us also, like the early apostles, winsome witnesses of the glory and of the goodness of Christ. And may we live like people who believe that Jesus is coming again. We look forward to that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.